We live in a world that is very unsure, don't we? Only once in a while do we recognize it. Most of the time, we think that we are the captains of our fate, but this is only an illusion. Money is an illusion, as we have seen the last 10 days or so. Our freedom to travel where we want, when we want, and do what we want, so cherished by Americans for two centuries now, it's a bit of an illusion. No matter if you wanted to go to school this week, you could not, or if you wanted to go to the NCAA tournament and root the Illini to a national championship, which they surely would have won, you could not. Perhaps it may happen that you would want the best medical care and a ventilator to breathe for you, and you will not be able to have it. Even if all you wanted was a roll of toilet paper from the Walmart, you will not get it. From lost opportunities in high school sports and plays to college classes to workplaces to one's 401k, which has quickly turned into a 201k, the stark fact is we are not in control. Now, that's a good place to be. Doesn't feel like it, but it's a good place to be. Because it was only an illusion that we were ever in control in the first place. In fact, we have two choices now. We must trust to luck, or fortune, as it was called in the olden days. I'll tell you why I say that at the end. Or we must trust to an eternal God who rules sovereignly and lovingly over his creation and his people. This is why our current crisis is also an opportunity for revival, for God's church, for our local communities, for our nation, for our world. We should not hope that all that will happen here is that very few get sick and no more die. That is a good thing to hope and pray for, but we should not hope only for those things. We should hope that we and the world along with us learns its lesson. We are not in control, but God is. And that's the theme of our time here in the Word this morning. A joyous word it is, the Lord's sure care of his own. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 121. Psalm 121 is where we're going to go today to see the Lord's sure care of his own. Would you stand with me as we read the scriptures this morning? Psalm 121, a song of ascents. That means it's a song that the people of Israel sang on their way up to worship in Jerusalem. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Please have a seat. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. The Lord is our only help and hope. As we look around us, we see obvious helps and hopes. For the writer of this psalm, the hills around Jerusalem brought a measure of safety and security. They were immediate blessings. And you knew that whether we were doing live stream or not, I would have a map for you. And so here's a map of the environs around Jerusalem. And you will see that here in Jerusalem, let's see, my, doesn't seem to be working, but that's okay. Ah, there it is. It's a little tiny arrow. I thought it was bigger. There's Jerusalem, and all around it are these mountains here, hills, really. You can see the elevations. And Jerusalem's down in this area, and it's designed in such a way that it offered natural protection. That's why Israel, or why Jerusalem, was not conquered by Joshua in 1450 BC and was left unconquered for the next 400 years. It wasn't conquered by Israel until David's time around 1000 BC, 450 years later. And the only way David and his army was able to defeat Jerusalem was by a trick. You can read about that sometime. Here's a model, a scale model of the city, and you can see that there are these hills. One is the Mount of Olives, two is Mount Moriah, and three is the Western Hill. And there's even some more all around the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to show you some pictures to give you a sense of this. It's just kind of, I'm standing where these pictures are taken. I'm standing at the city of David, the city that David built, and I'm looking around, okay? And we're going to start in the northeast, and we're going to make our way all the way around in a 360-degree panorama here. So here is the Mount of Olives in the northeast, and here is directly east the Arab city of Silwan. Again, you're looking up to the hills, providing protection for you. Now, off in the distance, you see that hill up there above you? That's called the Hill of Evil Counsel. The reason it's called that is in 63 BC, the Roman general Pompey put his Roman legion there to plot the conquering of the city of Jerusalem that he was able to accomplish. Today, the United Nations has its headquarters there, and so Israelis call it still the Hill of Evil Counsel. As you're making your way now from the south around toward the east, you'll see this western hill. Now this is almost directly, we're looking west now. I got our directions mixed up. We're going from south to west. And then we're looking now at the northwest, the city of the Ottoman city of walls of Jerusalem there. And then as we look to the northwest again, and then finally to the north from the city of David, you see the Temple Mount. All around where David was in this city of Jerusalem at the time of the Old Testament, there are these hills all around. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? What's interesting is that those immediate blessings of the hills that brought David or whoever was that wrote this psalm, protection, the psalmist immediately recognizes that these are not ultimate helps. They will not hold. And at once, in this psalm, we are introduced to a strange question. I lift my eyes to the hills. And a military general wouldn't say, from where does my help come? A military general would say, it's obvious where your help comes. Look at these hills protecting you. But the psalmist says, where does my help come from? As he contemplates this from within the walls of Jerusalem, he's aware of these natural provisions, but they are not his real help. My help, the real aid, the real way assistance is rendered is the Lord, the covenant God, the one who has made his treaty with us, who has called us his people, and he will be our God. That is our real help. Who is this Lord, this covenant-making God? He is the maker. He can help because he knows and he controls the details of everything. He's the maker of heaven. Whether it is the highest heaven, which is beyond our capacity to be able to see, or the heaven that includes the objects of the universe, including any dangerous asteroids that may come hurtling toward our planet, he is the maker of it. He is the maker of Earth. Every single atom, he is the maker. From the beauty of the daffodil that are just now shooting up, to the horror of the plague or malaria or coronavirus, God brought everything into existence, or in some cases created the processes by which created things change. He's the maker, the ultimate source. Well, this is hard, isn't it, to understand? Because it causes us to question God's goodness. Why would he create the organism that would produce bubonic plague or malaria or Spanish flu or coronavirus? Why would he do that? In God's infinite wisdom, he knows precisely what is needed for our good and for his glory. This is not our wisdom. And just as he judged the world with things that bring death because of Adam's rebellion, so he also created human minds which come up with means to gain victory over dread disease, and he has caused his son to come and dwell with us and to die and to pay for our sins so that we might have eternal life. He's in charge, I tell you. And so, as we look at this psalm, we may paraphrase it as, I lift my eyes to the Centers for Disease Control. I lift my eyes to our government leaders. I lift my eyes to our healthcare system. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. The Lord is our only help and hope. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest. However, it is not enough to have correct theology here. We must apply the truth to how we live. And so let's look at the rest of the psalm. For joy in all situations, it is the contemplation of God's character that is the essential ingredient. Notice the change in the psalm from the first person to the third person, beginning at the end of verse 2. The first part of the psalm, I, my help, all of that. All of a sudden it switches from I and my to he. He made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you. Why is that? Because there's a shift from me and my problems onto God and his amazing character. The greatness of God is where we must start. He made the mountains, indeed all of the heavens and the earth. If God made all things, even the very intricate process by which the coronavirus came to be, which we don't even know about, how should we as his creatures respond? It seems to me that the proper response, rather than shaking a fist and questioning God's goodness, ought to be, we repent. We repent in dust and ashes. Indeed, this is how all Christians in the past responded to pandemic. They repent. Our president has called for this day to be a day of prayer. This is the right reflex. We must pray. We must fast. In one of our meetings this week, Pastor Wald expressed that one way we could do that is when you're washing your hands for 20 seconds, it's time for you to pray. Take those 20 seconds to pray. Most of all, pray for everyone to acknowledge the greatness of God. Because if we acknowledge the greatness of God, we will respond this way: woe is me, I am undone. And that is half of the way to eternal salvation. That's halfway there. Let's talk about the other half now. Beginning in verse 3. We must start with the greatness of God, but now let us look at the goodness of God. And this is, in fact, where the psalmist spends most of the time, on the goodness of God. The goodness of God is where we must trust. If we start with the greatness of God, our trust must be in the goodness of God. He is personally engaged in our lives. Notice verse 3, he cares for you. He will not let your foot slip, even though life is full of danger. This is the wilderness of Judea. I've walked those hills. I have slipped on them. This is the imagery that the psalmist wants us to have, how easy it is. He will not let your foot slip. From the standpoint of his eternal providential plan for our lives, our foot cannot slip. He does not sleep. He does not doze off. He has nothing that will distract him. Do you remember Elijah when he was in that contest with the prophets of Baal? He said, you might want to cry a little louder. Maybe Baal is asleep. You should wake him up. He mocks the gods that are not. Because Elijah knows there is one God who does not sleep. He is always at work. There were times when my children were young where I confess I was a distracted dad. I was paying attention to other things and they'd say, Dad, Dad. And finally, they would take my cheeks and I'd turn them right into their face. Dad! We don't have to do that with God. He does not sleep or slumber. Verses 5 and 6, he guards and watches over you. Six times in this psalm, in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 5, twice in verse 7, and once in verse 8, you have this word that's translated in the ESV, keep. He who keeps you, verse 3. Verse 4, he who keeps Israel. Verse 5, the Lord is your keeper. Verse 7, the Lord will keep you. He will keep your life. Verse 8, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in. It's a military term. He guards. He stands as the army alone. One God is enough to do it all. He guards and watches over us. It says, the Lord is your shade on your right hand. That makes sense, doesn't it? Because the sun, it can be intense and cause us to die if we spend too much time in it and don't get proper hydration. The sun shall not strike you by day. He's your shade at your right hand. He's protecting you from that. Nor the moon by night. That's a little bit more difficult for us, isn't it? It's harder to understand. Why? In what sense is the moon a danger? In all cultures, in all societies, the night is scary. When we want to compare something to something dangerous, we will use references that call on the night. A long history of worries about the night and the moon. From explanations to things like, well, it must have been a full moon. Sometimes we just say that in jest, but there have been cultures where they're actually very worried about that because they know bad things happen in the night. Or Did you know that the word lunatic comes from the moon? Or to call a person moonstruck. In all of those ways, we have this idea that the night is a scary place. And it's a reference to whether there's things that come at us with intensity and right in front of us, or they come kind of in disguise and surreptitiously, a little bit covertly. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will protect you from all harm, it says in verse 7. All evil, all things that are bad, both physical and moral evil, is under God's absolute control. The Lord will protect your life. Now we get to the heart of things, don't we? The ultimate goal of our lives is now engaged here. Not merely the protection of this life, but of the one to come. You see, that's where God is wanting us to have our attention fixed. Because you want to give you, I've given this statistic before, one out of one of us is going to die. One out of one. Whether it's by coronavirus within a year, or it's after 30 years, you're going to die. And the issue that really is presented for us is not, are we going to die? The issue is, what happens after? And there is a God who is both great enough to save, and he is good to make provision for our eternal destiny. The Lord is going to watch over your coming and your going. That means he's going to watch over your whole life. Throughout your life, God's in control. And he's going to do this right now. And forever, beyond this life, guess what? God is in control. A lot of people are really worried right now because if this is the only life they think is worth and it's the only value they have, they're out of control and they have no hope. But for the believer, there is joy. I want to show you a picture of my wife, Carol, with Agnes. 2018, we met Agnes at the airport. She was in a shop selling gifts. Carol struck up a conversation with her. I've told the story before, how she has a husband who's just really bad and unfaithful, and how she's got her hope fixed on God. And we went this year, just a few weeks ago, to the Solomon Islands. And guess what? We went into the shop, and Carol saw the lady sitting in front of the counter, and she says, "Is Agnes here?" And the lady says, "Well, she's right over here." And she turns, and they see each other, and it's like these friends had never gone away from, and they're just boom. You know. Agnes wrote Carol this week. She did not know what I was going to preach about. To Carol and Scott. She's penniless. Greetings from our Lord and soon coming King. Sorry to hear about your tour to Israel. Carol told her we'd had to cancel. I hope and pray the Lord will make everything possible one day. Same here in Solomon Islands. There's no confirmed case yet of that virus, but it's really affecting my work here at the International Airport. There's nobody there, so she has no means to make money at all. It will really affect my family financially. Flights, many are canceled, yet to confirm from the government for the official closing down. Please pray for my family as I'm the only breadwinner for my family. But this psalm, Psalm 121, 1-8, is really encouraging me as my help will come from the Lord. May her testimony speak to us. Amen? John Calvin, who endured 5 outbreaks of the plague during his ministry in Geneva, wrote this in his Institutes. Innumerable are the evils that beset human life. Innumerable, too, the deaths that threaten it. I speak only of that misery which man will feel if he is brought under the sway of luck. That's what the word fortune meant then. If he's brought under the sway of luck, you're just going to be miserable. Yet, when that light of divine providence has once shone upon a godly man, once you know God is in control, he is then relieved and set free, not only from the extreme anxiety and fear that were pressing him before, but from every care. For as he justly dreads luck, so he fearlessly dares to commit himself to God. His solace, I say, is to know that his heavenly Father so holds all things in his power, so rules by his authority and will, so governs by his wisdom, that nothing can befall except he determine it. Moreover, it comforts him to know that he has been received into God's safe keeping and entrusted to the care of his angels, and that neither water nor fire nor iron can harm him, except insofar as it pleases God as governor to give them occasion. It is in this way that we understand the psalmist when we read, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." The Lord does not promise protection from infection by coronavirus. He promises that his perfect plan for our lives will be accomplished. It is virtually certain that more people died in the plague than will die of coronavirus. Not one person dies apart from the will of our Heavenly Father, who does all things well. He is our help. He is our hope. He is our shield. We can trust him. Will you pray with me? While you're bowing, gathered in homes, looking on computer screens or TV screens, I want to ask you, have you come to the place in your life where you've recognized that you're not in control? That's halfway to salvation. Now what you must do is recognize who is in control. Your maker, God. He is so great that he has made all things, that he has determined for you to hear this word in this moment, so that you would hear that he has sent his son Jesus to come to this world, to live among us, to suffer with us, and then to suffer the greatest of all indignities, death on a cross, not just as a martyr, not just as a good guy who was treated unjustly, but as the true God and true man who hung there to pay for sins. And if you will believe in him, you will have eternal life. Would you pray right now with me? Oh Lord, help us all to recognize we are not in control. We never were. Help us also to recognize that you are, and that we can trust you. Help further anyone who's participating in our worship service today who's never put their faith and hope in Christ to do so, to say, "Lord Jesus, I'm not in control. I have sinned against God. I repent of my sin and I turn to Jesus and I invite him to be my Savior. I ask him to cleanse me from my sin and to make me new and to give me that real hope that is found in the living God." Oh Lord, to this end, we pray and place our trust. For it is in Jesus' name alone that we can come. Amen.